You know, again, fitting today that we're talking about worship, talking about God looking at our hearts and have the opportunity, take the opportunity to pray again for those who are worshiping so very clearly with their very lives on the line. We've been talking about apathy as the great enemy of the church in our culture, and the opposite of apathy is passion, is feeling. Apathy means without feeling, without passion. So the opposite would be passion. And we've asked the question the last four Sundays, what would it look like if you and I were passionate in our faith? What would that translate to in the gospel being shared and people coming to salvation in Jesus Christ? What would it look like in people's needs being met and people being loved where they are, the church really being the church? Instead of setting up a shingle and saying to the world, y'all come in here, we would be going just as Jesus went, as he commissioned the disciples and the 70 and the early church went. What would it look like if we were passionate followers of Jesus Christ? If you weren't here last week, we kind of started with a little bit of a discussion. We kind of chatted for a few minutes. What's God been challenging you with? Where is this coming up in your life? And one of the guys who shared, I think it might have been John, talked about how one of the challenges is living a life that gives God the first fruits as opposed to the leftovers. And a lot of us were kind of nodding in agreement because we feel that weight. We kind of give what we can afford to give. Leftovers at the end of the day, I got a little bit of time, or you know, where can we fit it in? Because we are running a life from altar to altar, whether it's work, it's home, it's family, it's responsibilities. We got so much stuff that demands of us that one of the real challenges is not living a life that just gives God whatever leftovers we can find. You know, putting him in that list of altars we run to somewhere down about number 72. We're going to kind of shift gears a little bit, but not so far. We're going to move from talking about the great enemy, apathy, and talk about what it would look like if God were worshiped. What does worship look like? And kind of imagine a new question. What would it be like if my life extolled God's worth? So I want to just kind of set a little framework. When I talk about worship these next few Sundays, I'm not necessarily speaking about this gathering that we're in that happens once a week. I'm talking about lives that recognize and respond to God. Lives that extol God's worth. Lives outside of this hour, the rest of the week, wherever you take the church when you walk out the door. What would it look like if we worshiped God with our lives? That's the question that I'd love us to ask these next several Sundays as we look in the mirror. If you have your copy of the scriptures, we're going to kind of go back to the very beginning. Very first experience of some kind of worship or extolling God's worth in scripture. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And while you're turning there, I want to encourage you about this portion of Scripture. As you look at Genesis chapter 4, this passage and stepping forward from here really gives us a lot of firsts. It gives us our first glimpse at life outside of Eden. It gives us our first glimpse into family life. It gives us our first look at anthropology, the study of man. We see the first, perhaps, parental favoritism here. We see the first sibling rivalry here. We see the first demonstrations of human emotions like jealousy, anger. You start to see that stuff for the very first time in Scripture right here. So a great passage to kind of go back to and consider all of the firsts that you see. Genesis chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry. His face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out into the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you're under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You'll be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I'll be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." And then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. This text begins by giving us that first. The first birth that happens in the way that we're familiar with, procreation. Adam comes together with his wife. She conceived and gives birth to a son. And the New International Version says, "With the help of the Lord, I brought forth a man." Anybody holding a King James Version this morning? Anybody got a KJV? Jesse, what do you got? "I have gotten a man from the Lord." Sounds a little different, doesn't it? "I've gotten a man from the Lord." You know what's even better? Hebrew scholars tell us that an absolute literal translation from Hebrew reads, "God made a man, and now I have made a man with God." God made one, and now so have I. And the name Cain means made, and it means mine. Very interesting. Then the second brother comes along. Look at verse 2. "Later she gave birth to his brother Abel." No fanfare, no proclamation of praise. The second kid has come. Now, those of you who have more than one child, you may remember how things change with child number two. When we had Amanda, our firstborn, we were so careful. When we brought Amanda home and she was an infant, you remember this. You remember it took a full 5 minutes to hand the baby from one parent to another. Because you had the baby, you're like, "Oh, no, hold it, hold the head. And you're trying, "Where do I put my head? How do I?" Just handing the baby to your spouse. It was like a protracted maneuver. "Oh, hold the head, support the head, be careful." Trying to hand the baby. How about the pacifier hitting the floor? The pacifier hitting the floor, someone sprinting to the kitchen and boiling water to boil the pacifiers. Katie comes along, our second child. We're pitching Katie like a halfback option. Take the kid. And the pacifier hits the floor. Come on. You know? This is how it is. "I've made a man, Cain." Oh, and then Abel came along. Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. You see their industry there. This is how these young men grew up. But notice in verse 3, the very first attempt at making an offering to God in Scripture.
and it's Cain. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And then a very big but. But Abel brought fat portions for some of the firstborn of his flock. There's a contrast made with that but between the offering of these two young men. Cain brought the first fruits of his harvest. Abel brought the first fruits of his flock. Both in an attempt to make an offering to God, to in some way acknowledge God. There's a difference in these offerings. That word but makes it very clear. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. Don't miss what's written in that part of the verse. The Lord looked at them as they came. The Lord looked at them as they came with their offerings. And as he looked at them, something in Abel and his offering pleased the Lord, and something in Cain and his offering displeased the Lord. We don't have here what the differential was. We see that God looked and God made a determination on them and their act of worship as they came. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. You come, you bring your offering. Somehow you realize that God's displeased with it, and you're downcast. You know, when I see that Cain was downcast, that tells me, to some extent, he worked hard to produce that offering. This wasn't just some flippant, I'll pick this up and throw it at the Lord and hopefully satisfy him. He put something into it or he wouldn't be disappointed. He's downcast. Verse 6, the Lord says to Cain, why are you angry? If, verse 7, you do what is right, will you not be accepted? You know, when you look at verse 7, that tells you that something in this offering was not right. And it further tells you that Cain in his heart of hearts knew it. God says, if you'd have done right, wouldn't it have been accepted? God is speaking to that man in a way that says, you know what was lacking. But if you don't do what's right, sin is crouching at your door, wants to desire you, but you must master it. You know, the picture here is, whatever's lacking as you came with that offering will grow into something even more tragic unless you do something about it. And again, the weight of this is, Cain, you can do something about this. Cain, you know what's missing. You know what's lacking. And you can do something about this. And if you don't, it'll just get worse. It won't get better. Verse 8. This dialogue with God turns into Cain resenting his brother. Cain said to Abel, let's go out in the field. And there he kills his brother. And then you have this discourse with God. What happened to your brother? What, am I his keeper? His blood cries out. And God's promise of punishment. And what's interesting to me is, in the course of his own sin, Cain realizes he needs God's mercy. He cries out and says, that punishment's too great for me. I need to depend on your mercy. Be merciful. And God promises some measure of mercy. Scripture in verse 15 says he puts a mark on Cain so that people will recognize and not kill him. I found out something interesting this week that I didn't know before. Did you know that one of the causes of the split in the Baptist church between the Northern Baptist Church and the Southern Baptist Church back in the 1840s when this occurred was this verse? There was debate about what that mark that God put on Cain was. And there were some in the South that believed it was the color of his skin, that he was made black. And then in the 1860s, it became a part of documents demonstrating that split, that blacks could worship with whites in the North. They couldn't worship with whites in the South. They could be ordained to ministry in the North. They couldn't be ordained in the South. I had no idea. That's a part of our history, church in America. And there are still some nuts out there, the white separatist clowns, that teach that. It has nothing to do with my text. I just thought that was interesting. I didn't know that. That was so clear a part of our own history. Cain cries out, I need mercy here, because that penalty is too great. And God affords some mercy. But I still want us to know, I want us to consider, what differentiated between those two offerings? And we have to be careful, because there's those quick answers, those pat answers that people throw out. One of them is blood. People say, oh, that's the difference right there. One was just a grain offering, and the other was blood. And of course, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sins. But there's a problem with that answer. And that is, at this point in human history, God hadn't given any description of offerings. He hadn't given any commands for what was to be offered. These two men came with an offering from their vocation. And it was Cain who came first. Some have said that it was the quality of the offering. That if you read between the lines, it looks like Cain might have just grabbed up some fruit on the way down, whereas Abel picked the most choice animal he had. It was the quality. If that's the case, as I said earlier, I don't think that Cain is so disappointed. It looks to me like Cain brought some of the best of what he had. Some have said it was the cost. Cost of grains compared to what Cain had, the cost of that animal versus the herd that Abel had to choose from. There's absolutely nothing in this scripture that tells us that. And again, because of Cain's disappointment, it looks to me like he had much invested in what he brought. If it was just chintzy, he wouldn't care. So what differentiates between Cain and Abel and their offerings? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. I believe the writer of Hebrews gives us the answer. Hebrews 11, passage that we call the Hall of Faith. 11:4. By faith,
Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he's dead. What was the difference? When God looked at those two men and their offerings, what differentiated between them? The writer of Hebrews says, faith. Faith. By faith, Abel offered his sacrifice. What's the opposite of faith? I mean, the opposite of faith would be what? On sight, right? So Cain's offering was by sight, Abel's offering by faith. What does that mean? What does that look like? Cain's offering was about Cain. Abel's offering was about God. Cain's offering was, I've got this good stuff going on. I probably ought to give a little something of it back to God. I'll gather this great stuff. Abel's offering was, I'm surrendered to God. This is all His. I'll give something of His back to Him as a way of recognizing that and responding to that. Think about the motives behind our actions. Oftentimes, we go to worship with false motives as a people, as a human race. Many times we go to worship to somehow barter with God. You've probably done that. Made a deal. God, get me out of this mess and I'm sending money to that missionary, I'm telling you. You know, we go to an act of worship as if God will then owe us something. Or as if God will then continue to smile on us. It's an act of sight, not an act of faith. There are even times when as human beings, we go to act of worship for what we'll receive in recognition from our peers. Jesus warned against that. He said, when you pray, don't do it like the hypocrites. When you're almsgiving, when you're giving to the needy, don't do it so that everybody will see you and recognize you. Human tendency. We run to acts of worship, all sorts of unwholesome reasons. What differentiated here? Faith. A life surrendered to God, offering back to God what is His in recognition of who He is and what He's done. As I mentioned when I shared with you a little while ago, I was reading through the scriptures. Many, many places where God says to His own people, stop. Stop going through all these meaningless festivals. Stop bringing me all these stinking offerings. Stop burdening me with your many, many prayers because I know your heart is not in it. What does that look like? It looks like faith. It looks like a life surrendered. Then the festivals have meaning. Then the offerings aren't stinking offerings. They're a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And it's not about me. It's about Him. Hebrews 11, just a couple of verses forward, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So what would it look like? What would it look like if you, what would it look like if I
worshiped from the basis of faith, recognized and responded to God from the basis of having been surrendered to Him. Wouldn't that be a sight to see? Wouldn't that be a power, a force to be recognized and reckoned with in our community? We prayed for the persecuted church. And one of you who prayed mentioned that even in these places where a female pastor's throat is being slit, the gospel goes forth. The church grows. God's kingdom forcefully advances. What would it look like if His people were surrendered and worshiped from faith? Would you pray with me? Father, we confess that we often offer up the leftovers rather than the first fruits. We often make it about us and not about You. By Your Spirit, please, would You speak to our hearts? Show us more what genuine faith looks like. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.